Well, Proverbs chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7 deal with the sin of adultery. And remember, the overall context, the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And so God knows what we need, and the emphasis is pretty obvious here. Now, this is written, the book is written as a father to a son, and so the admonitions are quite solemn. And the prevention here of this sin is what he's after. And so you have the ample substance in these messages, in these studies in the book of Proverbs to show the danger of this sin. Now, this particular section deals with the consequences and how the consequences are worse than other sins, in particular the sin of stealing. And then we see that it brings consequences that don't really go away. So it's very serious, and it's good. Remember the foundational exhortations. We'll see it again in chapter 7. My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. In other words, listen to the instruction so you don't learn this the hard way. Hear what the Word of God is saying, that it may be preventative. That's the point. So if a young person gets that, or I wouldn't just limit this to a young person, because this is the book of wisdom for anyone. If we get the admonitions and it sinks in, this is the Word of God, this is what he's saying to be safeguarded from, then we can, it'll be very much preventative of a lot of trouble, a lot of damage that can come in a person's life. Now, last time we saw verses, let me go back to verse 27 to 29 to get the context a little. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. And then he goes on to speak about the consequences. And so the point is, the consequences are inevitable. Just like you take fire, well, you're going to get burned. You walk on hot coals, you're going to feel that. And a person commits this sin, there will be the consequences. And now we go into what the consequences are. Okay, verse 30, we have a comparison here. And let me give you Kyle and Dielich rendering. One does not treat the thief scornfully if he steals to satisfy his craving if he is hungry. So you have the thought of a thief. Now, such a crime is serious. Thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments. But it's a crime that's so much less than adultery. And the consequences are much less. In fact, here you have a scenario of one who does it to satisfy his hunger. And there's something of a sympathy for that. If you've ever seen Les Mis, you know, the man in prison for years. And he did it for a loaf of bread. He's why he went in, you know. So you sympathize with that type of thing. But if he's found, he's it's a sin too. He's going to pay the consequences. If he's seized, he may restore sevenfold and give up the whole wealth of his house, is the thought in verse 31. And so there are consequences. There's always consequences to sin. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so this is something, of course, the world would deny. And what is sin? You know, it's all relative. There is no God. There are no consequences. I'm my own God. I can do what I want. Well, we know the Bible gives you the benchmark. God himself is that. We're going to see that in the next one. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His person is what is right. Everything, there's none good but God. Everybody falls short. And so the Bible brings it out to us. And now, in the case of stealing, let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse 8, for instance. Well, Exodus 22. Let's go right to the first source here. Exodus 22. This is where God was giving the judgment for this particular sin. Exodus 22:1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. And so there are different consequences, but it was steep. You get caught and you're going to pay four fold, maybe fivefold. You might recall the little man, what was his name? Levi? Zacchaeus, was that it? He said, I restore fourfold to any that I've wronged. He was a tax collector, and he knew the law, apparently. When David heard the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathan was bringing conviction to David himself, and he gave the story of a man who stole another sheep, and he was angry, and he'll pay fourfold. Well, here in our passage, it says, if he be found, he shall restore, he may restore sevenfold. Now, the thought is, in order to appease the one from whom he stole, and it's above the law, but he's trying to make amends, he's trying to make it right. And he may even lose all the substance of his house, it says. So it may bring financial ruin to him, to mortgage his house, to be able to repay it. But now let's get to the point here. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 31, now what we're going to see is, but adultery, it results in far more of a payment. In fact, there's no amount that will appease this sin. There's no amount that could be paid to wipe it away, to satisfy a person who's been sinned against. And so it shows you that by way of contrast, the seriousness of this sin. Sin is sin in all that falls short of the glory of God, but there are some sins that are worse, and the sin of adultery is worse. So this is what he's showing. And by way of emphasis, it ought to hit home and burn into our minds, you know, how serious this is. Now, going into verse 32, he says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. And then you see threefold consequences. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. And then you see the rage of a man, that there's going to be some payback there. And now, first of all, though, a person who does this, he lacks understanding. He, literally in Hebrew, he's beside himself. He is mad. He goes to ruin with a willful perversity. And remember the purpose of Proverbs. Let's go back to chapter 1. Again, it's good to get the overall meaning of the book. It's a book for wisdom. It's a book for understanding. We could have knowledge, and wisdom is knowledge applied. How are we to live? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. But notice, and I should have gone back to verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. In other words, can we perceive the will of God? Can we get a grasp on that this is what he's revealing in his word, and this is the path to go in? Well, a person who, he doesn't take heed to that, and he goes in the path of adultery, whoso committeth adultery, he's beside himself. He's lacking understanding. And he is denying the word of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. And he's denying his accountability to God. And with that, he's denying the inevitable consequences. There is the pleasure of sin for a season, but he's denying that there's going to be a payback. There's going to be consequences. It will come. And so that's the point. So a person who goes this route, he's lacking understanding. By way of contrast, let's look at Job 31. Now, Job, you know, was a godly man. And Job talks about this very sin. Job was being accused because of his health, his wealth, his family, everything stripped away. And so his friends thought, surely something horrible has been committed by Job. And then Job's defending himself. And notice back in 31:1, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high is not destruction to the wicked? Now let me skip over to verse 11. He says, for this is a hyena's crime. Yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. In other words, this would be something that would be worthy of great judgment from God. So Job did see it. But a man who commits this, he's beside himself. He's lacking understanding. Now, let's go on to see the threefold consequences in Proverbs 6:32. First of all, 32b, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now that's a strong statement. He's a self-destroyer who does this. There's a self-murder involved, ruining his position and prosperity in life. Now, under the law for Israel, the sin of adultery was a capital crime. In other words, you were stoned to death for that. And let's go to the book of Leviticus chapter 20. So this may be what is being referred to here. He destroys his own soul. Leviticus chapter 20 in verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So it's very clear. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 22:22. Deuteronomy is the law repeated, but it also brings out the inner meaning of the law many times. In Deuteronomy 22:22, it says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. So that was one of the reasons for the judgment. It is a preserving type of thing. Now, a person who does this destroys his own soul. In the previous studies on this subject, we've seen some comparable phrases. Let me go back. In Proverbs chapter 2, for instance, in verse 18, this is showing the value of wisdom to keep one from the evil woman. And notice in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. And so here you have one that goes that way. They don't take hold of the path of life. Now I want to, you know, compare that, because you do have some exceptions. You do have, even you may recall in the book of Joshua, there was Rahab the harlot. Okay, well, pretty obvious that she had faith. And you do have some examples. There is salvation by grace. No question about that. But this is talking about, in a general way, a person who goes this route. You know, sin has a hardening effect. And This particular sin seems to especially. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. This is again referring to adultery. Here you have broken health. Let's go to Proverbs 7, verse 22. A little bit after our study, present study. 7:22, it says, he goeth after her straightway. This is a man yielding to the flattering of the adulteress, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So there you have very strong language to show you the seriousness of it. It's his life. And then finally, chapter 7, verse 26. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So, of course, sin in its temptation doesn't have a red flag, you know, that this is going to kill you, this is going to destroy your life. But here's where the Word of God will show us. It gives us the warning, and we want to have understanding. God's Word is true. Now, the warnings are obviously given for a reason. It's because God knows man's tendency, and the flesh doesn't get any better. Okay, when a person's saved, they're born again, right? If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for our sins, we have forgiveness and we're made a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. He gives a list including this sin. But ye are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. What does he do? He goes on to warn in 1 Corinthians 6 about the holiness of the body. Who's he talking to? Believers. And know you not that you're bought with a price and your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore glorify God in your body. We've seen that in relation to this study. But the point is, the Christian still has the sin nature. The Christian, the young man who has the Holy Spirit, who's been regenerated, still needs the warnings because the flesh doesn't get any better. Now the world's getting worse, though. And so the temptations out there are more. And therefore, a person needs this, right? A Christian needs this in the society in which we live. But this is a book that will help us along this line. So we need to realize this. A person who goes this route, they're beside himself. They're mad. They're blind. They're willfully, especially if they have this instruction, they're going in the face of it here. And the consequences that will inevitably come. Now, there's the first one. He destroys his own soul. So it seems to be that there's more than just the capital punishment that would be included under the law here. We don't have it today, though, do we? But today, a person can steal. Now, you get thrown in jail for that one. But if you commit adultery, nothing. Well, there's a decadent society in which we live, in which it's not even frowned upon as much as it used to be in former generations. So, but God hasn't changed. You know, His Word hasn't changed. And now we know that marriage is holy and undefiled. Hebrews 13, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So even though man doesn't bring judgment upon it, God brings judgment upon it. And let's go to Ephesians 5, for instance. So it's still true. A person destroys their own soul. A person is going to be liable for judgment from God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, believers, in other words, set apart to God, neither. And let me skip down in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Notice, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God will judge this. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Immorality. That was like something that's a sign, you know, to the world, just like the flood. You know, things got so bad, God judged the whole world. Well, things got so bad in Sodom and Gomorrah, He judged a whole cities. Now let's go on to Proverbs chapter 6. So God still will deal with it. A person destroys their own soul. Now secondly, verse 33, here's another consequence. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So, stripes and disgrace is another way to render that. And his reproach is never quenched. So you have great consequences here. Stripes and disgrace. Now, this would have been public chastisement, public judgment, you know, in Israel. Ruined. A ruined life. Conscience wounded, that would be one application. If we bring it up to date today, okay, what would be the effect of this? Wound and disgrace. It'd be a conscience that would be wounded. That would be a ruined spiritual life. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, 6. This is referring to a person who would be a widow, but then not trust God and continue in godliness in her state, as verse 5 indicates. It says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So that's just an example there of the state a person can fall into. Now, a wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. Indelible infamy, the worst indistinguishing dishonor, ruined reputation in an ongoing way is the picture here. So a social outcast. Now here's a passage, Jeremiah chapter 6, that illustrates something that's quite sobering. Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, it's a sad day when the sin of adultery is not frowned upon in society. And it's not as much frowned upon as it used to be. And now here's an example of that. In Jeremiah 6, this is referring to Israel. And remember, the major prophets are written during the days of apostasy of Israel. So there's a departure there from the Lord. In 6:15, it says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, if you apply that today, and I believe it definitely has its application, we're living in a day when such sins as this are condoned. And so you do have a general decadence in society where there's not the shame that there ought to be. Well, God's word hasn't changed, right? His standard hasn't changed. And certainly in Christian circles, we ought to feel that. This is a shameful sin. And to have a fear of God and a respect for His holiness, along with that, a respect for the institution of marriage that He has instituted, which is holy, and to guard that. Israel, though, was so far down, you know, that in this area they were weak too. And you even had it in the leadership of Israel. And because of it, God took them into captivity. I know there are many other sins. Idolatry was at the heart of it. And always, you know, when there's a departure morally, there's been a departure spiritually. When there's a departure in these things, it's because somewhere there was a departure from the Lord and the relationship with the Lord. Remember Joseph? Now, Joseph is a good example for the young man. Joseph's in the place of temptation in Potiphar's house. And Joseph said, "How shall I commit this sin against God?" Why did he say that? Because he was devoted to God. Because he loved the Lord. He feared the Lord. And he realized sin primarily was against God. And that's what held him. Now, you remember David. Now, David did love the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. David fell in this area. And about a year later, whatever, David repented of that in Psalm 51. And he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, committed this iniquity in thy sight." Now, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Israel. He even sinned against the nations because it was a great reproach. You know what he did? He sinned against himself. But primarily, he sinned against God. And, of course, David was restored spiritually. David had the consequences of his sin, though, fourfold, lost four sons. So there are the consequences. There's mercy with God if a person's truly repentant of that. But did the reproach go away? No. That's the point here. His reproach shall not be wiped away. It isn't quenched. What was done was a dishonor. It was dishonor to God, dishonor to the kingship, dishonor to Israel, who was to be a light to the nations. And so it needs to be seen, as the Bible pictures it, as a disgraceful thing. And that can be one of the deterring factors there, where you realize there's a shame in this. We don't want to go that way. There's an honor. There's a dignity. There's something that's outstanding about a holy life, a godly life that's devoted to the Lord. Well, let's go on to look at the third one here. So a person destroys their own soul that goes in this path. So you can look at this by physically his own life. And that's probably what he's saying there. And here you have disgrace, dishonor. Say a person does survive it. Still, they have indelible infamy there. They have a reputation that's ruined. And then thirdly, We see some severe consequences back in Proverbs 6, 34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Now, it doesn't specifically say this, but you may recall how when a person would commit murder, or maybe accidentally, they would take the life of another in the wilderness, swinging the axe, you know. And, well, his brother or one of his kin would go after that man, and that would be how justice would be executed. They had the cities of refuge. Well, it may be the case here. The man's violated in this way, he'd take vengeance. And, of course, you did have a capital punishment that the nation would be involved in, but the picture here is a man is enraged by this as a fury of a husband, and he's not going to regard any payment. He's not going to regard any ransom. He won't rest content though you give him any gifts. The penalty is going to stand. You're going to die. You know, that's the picture here under the law. And now let's look at this thought of jealousy. Psalm 8, verse 6. I'm not going to go to it, but you may recall in Numbers chapter 5, you had the waters of jealousy. Say if a man was jealous of his wife and thought that she was unfaithful, whether she was unfaithful or not, they would bring her to the priest in the temple, and then she would swear that she had been faithful, and then he would take some water and mix it with the dust from the floor, and she'd drink it. And if she was innocent, wouldn't do her any harm. If she was guilty, then her abdomen would swell, and she would be a great reproach in Israel. So it was a horrible judgment, but that was the waters of jealousy. It was a provision from God for the jealous man, and you get the picture that jealousy wouldn't go away otherwise. Psalm 8, verse 6. This isn't it. Song of Solomon, pardon me. We'll get our brain in gear here. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. But jealousy, notice, is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. So that's the point here. Jealousy is the rage of a man. A person's going to bear the consequences of this one. The rage of the offended husband would be faced. And he'd be ever so firm in his dealings, not receiving any payment instead of the required punishment, is the picture. So you wouldn't receive a ransom, though you give many gifts. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. So this particular section on the subject of adultery deals with the consequences. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. There's always the consequences in life. You sow to the spirit, reap life everlasting. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. In Galatians chapter 6, we'll hear there would be a reaping. And we've already seen some of this reaping. For instance, back in Proverbs 5:22, we saw this thought. It says, in regard to adultery, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Now, a person who commits certain actions, the sin itself will bring the consequences. In addition to that, though, you have the divine intervention. You have the judgment from God. And I know some stories. Some of those aren't so great to bring out, maybe. I do know of a preacher that in this town, this is before we came, who committed this. And he went down to Florida, and he was in a boat accident, and he died. Did that happen? And this is, God still deals with this sin. The consequences will be severe. Now, in this case, you see three things. Destroying of one's own soul, reproach which will not go away, and then the grave consequences of the rage of the offended husband. So a person who commits it in the light of these things is mad. He lacks understanding. He is beside himself. He's not even being rational. And so if a person, say they're under the power of temptation in a point in life, these are verses that can come to mind to realize that would bring death. That would bring great shame. You know, that would bring consequences that don't go away. And so it's a strong warning. And let me go back to the beginning of this thought where we started. Remember the admonition as a father to a son, my son, hear my commandments. Let it sink in other words, what I'm telling you. Let's go back to Proverbs 5 where he begins this line of admonition. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But hear what my words, that you won't be deceived by hers. And then notice chapter 6, verse 20. Again, my son, keep thy father's commandments. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. And the commandment is a lamp. The law is light. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman. And so again, hear the positive. And we already read it, chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. And again, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. I believe there's a twofold application of that. If a person's in the Bible, as you've heard the saying, D.L. Moody made it, sin will keep you from the book, or the book will keep you from sin. So if you're in the book, thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If a person's in the Scriptures and they're with that, they're in fellowship with God, there's going to be the spiritual power to ward off temptation, like with Joseph, because there's a spirituality. There's a governing of the Holy Spirit in a person's life where the flesh doesn't get the upper hand. So that's one of the applications of that. Another is the very specific admonitions that we've seen. In other words, these things are objective. There it is. It's black and white. This is what will happen. And this is why not to do this. Now, remember the thought too. Such sin is against man. And it's a violation of others' rights. But primarily, it is against God. How can I commit this great sin against God? So at the heart of it is a devotion to the Lord. And that ought to be at the heart of everything, right? The greatest commandment is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. And so that ought to be the primary motivator. We love the Lord who loved us and died for us for our sins. And therefore, how can we take sin lightly? We can't as a Christian. And therefore, and remember some other examples. You got some good ones and you have some bad ones. Joseph is a good one. Samson is a bad one. Now, Samson, he's a judge, right? He's a Nazarite. A Nazarite, the very thought of a Nazarite is he was consecrated to God. He's set apart to God. And therefore, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this particular Nazarite, who was a judge, and he had supernatural strength. It wasn't just that he was a big guy. He had supernatural strength, no question. But he had a problem with his eyes. And it's pretty obvious the judgment of God that came as he lost his eyes. And so he did repent like David did, and he did have a good ending. Let me die with the Philistines. And he took out more in his death than he did in his life. But the point is, there were the consequences. So there you have the eyes. Remember what Jesus talked about, the adultery committed with the eyes, you know, before it's in action. And then you have another one. A little different application. Judah. Judah didn't have a good start as a young man. Judah did have a good ending, though. But you see that in Judah. It wasn't the morality there. So the Bible, you know, if the Bible was written by man, it'd be a little bit better story about man. But the Bible is God's word, and so it gives you the truth. And what we see with Judah, a bad beginning there, but the grace of God with Judah and how God lifted Judah up to a high level spiritually. So it's a different example. But how much better not to be tainted by such a sin And there's obviously a reason that God emphasizes this. It must be because man needs it. And you can't help but realize in our society, I don't know that you go this far, but the Bible talks about this, a land being given to whoredom. And if that's let go, it's like leaven that just fills it. Well, I think we're in it. It's getting there. It's a land that's being given to whoredom. So it's good as Christians to realize what we're up against. And then there are certain safeguards, right? We saw Job made a covenant with his eyes. Certain things not to see, certain places not to go, certain associations not to have. There is a legitimate separation in life for a Christian. And it's not Phariseeism. It's just a safeguard in order not to sin, right? And now let me quote several passages. You know them. Stand in awe and sin not. Now that's stand in awe of God and the seriousness of sin. Stand in awe and sin not. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. There's such a thing as making provision for the flesh, isn't there? Just a little bit, that's okay. We can hedge on that. We'll see how close we can get to the edge without being burnt. Well, you know what happens if you, a person on the fence, a person on the fence always falls off on the wrong side. So you can't, if you go that way, there's going to be some consequences. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. Of course, Joseph, literally, that would be an example. He fled. He got out of there. And we saw that back in Proverbs 5, by the way, in verse 8. It says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. So don't be in a location where temptation can come. Avoid that type of thing. And by the way, that passage in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. But there's an association with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That can be a major difference, right? You're around the godly. Your close friends are godly. Evil company corrupts good morals. And therefore, if you're around those that are also seeking to please the Lord, the speech is good. The testimony example is good. It has a good effect. And so, and Proverbs is strong on that. Proverbs chapter 1, the admonition to the young man, watch evil association, how quickly that can take one down. Shun that which is evil. Shun that which is evil. You cling to that which is good. Shun that which is evil. Now that's an ongoing thing every day, isn't it? In life, in society. You're not going to totally avoid it. You know, you can't go into a cave somewhere and live. And so there's choices, right? There's choosing what's good, there's refusing what's evil, and there's walking. We walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we've got the two natures. There's a walking in that newness of life, right? And the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. And saying no to the old man. That's a big subject in itself. That's Romans chapter 6. Know that the old man has been judged. Reckon that to be so by faith. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. And yield not as instruments of righteousness unto sin. And the inference is, it's possible to yield. As a Christian, right, you can yield to the flesh. Pay the consequences. That's why you have these admonitions. 1 Peter, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now you and I are in a spiritual battle as believers. And it's, you know, the metaphorical book by John Bunyan, Man, Holy War. And you have man's soul is the city. And in that book, it's a good book, you have, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, so it's another metaphorical book. You have the eye gate, and there's the ear gate, and the enemy's trying to get in, he wants to take the city. So you got to watch the eye gate, you got to watch the ear gate, and you want to guard your soul and keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. And so abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So if this gets in there, well, the Holy Spirit's fullness will not be our portion. And there will be a lacking of spiritual power. And a decline can come. Now I want to end in application here. But go back to Proverbs chapter 5. A lot of these safeguards are, they had to do with taking heed to the seriousness of the sin, but also definitely involve devotion to the Lord. But here's another one, and this is important, and that's devotion to one's spouse and fulfillment there. In Proverbs 5:15, of course, this applies to the married man. 5:15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? He goes on. In other words, marriage is holy and honorable, the bed undefiled, Hebrews 13:4. And marriage is a gift from God, and God knows man's needs, and marriage is a holy institution. So that's to be recognized. You go outside of that realm, though, in those relationships, and you have that which is immorality. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, even our sanctification. And a person who despises, Paul says, these admonitions, despise not men but God, who has called us to holiness. So it's not old-fashioned. It's up to date. It's absolutely up to date. And the warnings are, they're strong. But apparently we need them, or they wouldn't be there in the Word of God. And it's a healthy thing to live godly. And also, you know, there's no fulfillment in the path of sin. That gets worse and worse, and that gets slipperier and slipperier. And that's not going to bring any fulfillment, and that has a bad ending. But the path of the just is like a shining light. It gets brighter and brighter into the perfect day. You know, it's just going to get better and better. And so Satan and the world would like to turn it around. Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? In other words, look how restrictive he is. No, he isn't. No, he brings fulfillment, though, in the path of holiness. He's not restricted. Sin, remember the passage, we read it in Proverbs 5. Sin is like a cord that will bind a man. So if a person goes in this route, it's a restrictive route, actually. Even though he's wanting, you know, there was the day of, back in, what was it, the late 60s and early 70s, of free love. Well, that's just a self-destructive thing. And there's nothing free about that. And it's free lust is what that was. And that just brings destruction. So God knows what man needs. And he is a good God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and holiness. We thank Thee for Thy Word, which is right and true. We pray, help us to walk in the light of it, to practice these things. And Father, not to be burnt by sin. And we thank Thee for the warnings that You give and for the Holy Spirit to enable the fulfillment of them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.